Shall we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 23? We're on holy ground, you know, when it comes to the cross and during a communion service. In our mind's eye, we want to see Jesus on the cross, right? We want to, even though he's in heaven, he's risen, we want to look back and contemplate his love, you know, contemplate his purpose, and you want to contemplate that he was doing that for you. Right, he loved me, he gave himself for me. So I want this to be a time, the Lord willing, by his grace, that we can see Jesus more clearly on the cross. We can have a deeper understanding and appreciation of him. This is the greatest event that's ever happened in the universe. And it's holy ground. Nobody's worthy to preach on this. Nobody can fully comprehend the depths of this. But hopefully we'll get a little more understanding in Luke 23 and verse 44, we'll pick it up. Last time we saw Jesus, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise," to the repentant thief. Before that we saw, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the forgiveness of those crucifying him. Today we see a couple more statements in verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, thus he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And Al, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now notice the timing here in verse 44. It was about the sixth hour. Now that would be noon. And it says in Mark 15:25 that Jesus was crucified the third hour. That would be 9 a.m. So you had the all-night false trials and then the mock trial in the morning. And then you had Jesus delivered to be crucified, 9 a.m. He's on the cross 3 hours. And now, the sixth hour, noon, by Jewish time, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Now this, notice verse 45, the sun was darkened. Literally, the Greek is, the sun's light failing. This was not an eclipse, because the Passover was always at full moon. This was a supernatural sign from God. And it was very significant. And it was dark until the ninth hour, notice in verse 44. So from noon to 3 in the afternoon, you had darkness over the land. And why did you have darkness over the land? Well, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture to see the significance of this. Darkness can symbolize different things, but here I believe it symbolizes the judgment of God. The judgment of God upon the Son of God for the sins of the world. For instance, Amos 8:9 says, "It shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear of day." And then you have another, Amos 5:18 says, "The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." That's future judgment on the earth. "The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. That day is a day of wrath, a day of thick darkness," Zephaniah 1:15. So you compare it with other scripture, you see that the darkness is a symbol here. It happened on Egypt too, right? They had a darkness there, I think, for 3 days. So you had darkness for 3 hours as Jesus was upon the cross. Now hell is described as outer darkness, among other things. Hell visited Calvary that day when Jesus bore the sins of the world and the Father's face was turned away for the first time in Jesus' eternal existence, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's in those hours of darkness. This is when Jesus was drinking the cup that the Father gave him, the cup of wrath. This is the very incomprehensible aspect of the cross. We can comprehend a little bit about the physical torture, you know, of being nailed to a cross. We probably can't fathom the depths of that either. But this is getting to the heart of the issue. This is where he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. This is where Jesus' soul was made an offering for sin, where he was dying the just for the unjust. This is where he poured out his soul unto death as an offering for sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this is the heart of it, brethren, right here in these hours of darkness where Jesus was dying the sin sacrifice, who didn't have any sin, but all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So now, this is what was necessary that we might be saved. And did you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll never be in outer darkness? Did you know there's no darkness in heaven? There's just the light of the glory of God forever and ever. So Jesus took this darkness so that we could have his light. Jesus bore this suffering for us, that you and I could have eternal salvation in him. So the sun was darkened. Isaiah 24:23 says, the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. Now that just shows you another supernatural event. God, who created the heavens and the earth, the stellarly heavens, the sun, the moon, he controls it, and he can darken it. So don't worry about some scientific explanation about this. You don't have to have it, because God does what he wills, and this is what he did. And this is something also you might say that was somewhat private. This was between God the Father and God the Son, those hours of darkness. This was a private judgment that fell upon his Son. And so we can thank God, though, can't we? We can appreciate that Jesus took our darkness. Jesus took our sins. This is what it's all about. This is what we cling to. And you might say, well, I can't fathom all that. I can't understand that. That's right. Nobody can. But nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. This is what we trust in, right? This is our salvation. There is no other salvation. There is no other sacrifice that could have taken away sin. So that's the first sign. And that's the significance. The darkness represents judgment. Judgment upon somebody who had no sin. It wasn't judgment for his sins. This was judgment for our sins. And thank God he's willing to do that. Now, the second one we see in Luke chapter 23 in 45b. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now, let's go to Hebrews on this in chapter 9. In the tabernacle and in the temple, you had a veil. It's a very thick veil, fabric veil. And there was an outer veil. And then in the structure, you had the holy place. And then you had the holiest place where God dwelt. And between the holy place and the holiest, you had a veil. This is the veil, the inner veil that it's talking about. And there was not access typically to that holy presence of God. Only the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, and not without blood, he make atonement for the people within the veil. And now notice in Hebrews 9:3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now that's what we're referring to. Verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost, thus this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The veil indicating that. Okay? The veil was rent. Matthew 27:51 says it was rent in two, just like we sang there. It was rent in two from the top to the bottom. It's as though divine hands just ripped this thing. Would have been 3 p.m. And when it was when Jesus died. And the priest probably would have been active in the veil. You know, this is within there. So they would have witnessed this thing. And now let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, that's confession of sin. Our bodies washed with pure water, that's the washing of water by the word. It's after the order of the tabernacle, right? They had the sacrifice, the altar, and then they had the laver, and then they'd enter in. And then now, though, you can enter in right to the holiest in the tabernacle in heaven. Did you know there's a tabernacle in heaven? And God is there in the cherubim, just like on the mercy seat, only the real cherubim. And they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And he's absolutely holy, but sinful men, through faith in Jesus Christ, can come by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have direct access where we can draw near to God. He draws near to us. That's what we're seeking in this time, right? We want to do that. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2:18 says, we both have access. Jew and Gentile, don't make a difference. You believe in Jesus Christ. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And Ephesians 3:12 speaks of in whom, in Christ, we have access by faith. But the point is, the veil is rent. The way is open. There's no longer the barrier. As sinful as man is and as holy as God is, the way is open through the veil, through Jesus, because of his flesh, because he died. Now, what does it mean to you and I? Well, it does mean a new dispensation, that's for sure. But it means that you and I can come in prayer. And you can come right into the presence of God. This isn't in some structure. Now, we come here, it's the house of God. Two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. But this is personally or corporately, we have access, right? And we can come right into his presence. If you're still in Hebrews, please go to chapter 4. Verse 16. Let me go back. Verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, we have a representative in heaven, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, literally confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that's a season of need. There are particular times of need in life, aren't there? Where you really have a need. And God knows that cry, like the lifeguard, you know, all the voices of the kids out there. But there's one who's really in trouble. That's the time of need. You're calling on him. And you have access, though, to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Having a great high priest and having his blood shed, we can come boldly. And there it is again, boldly unto the throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. We can come, right? We can be fully assured of acceptance if we believe in Jesus as our personal Savior. And we can, there's a lot of hymns about it, you know, tell it to Jesus. You want to do that, right? Casting your care on him. He cares for you. Let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. But we want to come. We don't want to fail to come. We have access personally. And so this is the great blessing that Jesus has purchased for us. Again, there's a contrast. He took darkness that we could have eternal light. For him, in those few hours, he was cut off from the Father. The Father's face turned away as he's made a sacrifice for sin. Cut off in the sense of the fellowship. We have the direct access, right? the Father's face will never turn away from us because of our bearing our sins. He might if we don't avail ourselves of the blood of Christ that keeps on cleansing us from all sin. You know what I'm talking about. Fellowship, not salvation now. But we have access, brethren, and we want to avail ourselves of that. Okay, let's go on in Luke chapter 23. We'll look at the third point here. The hours of darkness, the veil is rent. And then notice in verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, which literally means he breathed his last. Now, what was the loud voice? Well, I believe the loud voice was after he said, I thirst. And they lifted some vinegar up to him. And he said, it is finished. That was the loud voice, John 19:30. It's the tetelestai. It is finished. And John 17:4, in his high priestly intercessory prayer, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was finished? The payment for sin was finished. So redemption was accomplished. Deliverance by the payment of a price. Reconciliation was accomplished, where he brought us completely to God. Propitiation was accomplished, where his holiness was satisfied, whereby God could show mercy to us. It is finished. There is no more offering for sin. There's nothing else to do either. You don't have to bring something now to God to show that you're worthy. The fact is, we're not. And so when we came to Salem, Ohio, I'll give you a little story about this verse. We had two contacts. One was Mrs. Ann Dinda in Youngstown. The other was Lynn Barrick on Winnery Road in Salem. Lynn died in 1979 and of cancer. She knew the Lord, and we knew her through Ohio University down in Athens. And so we thought, well, our contacts is in Youngstown. That must be God's leading. We began to look for an apartment up there, had a job here. And then there was a funeral for Lynn Barrick. Pastor Hickson had the message. It was very powerful. And Lynn was saved, and his application was, she was ready. Are you ready? And there was a lady in the back, Mary Lee Fuson. It was the aunt of Lynn. And she wasn't ready. And her son had died a couple years before, and it brought it all back, all the anxiety of it. And where's my son, and where am I going? Make a long story short. 2 weeks later, is based on this verse, she trusted Christ as her Savior. It is finished. That's what God used. And we thought, well, God must have a purpose in Salem. And he did. It's finished, brethren. There's nothing else to add. You don't have to say, well, what about baptism? Is that going to help you? Is that a little more merit button? No, it isn't. It isn't. It's a testimony. What about church membership? Will that do it? Will that secure it for you? Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses go out and they knock on doors, and you know why they're doing it, don't you? They're trying to earn their way into the kingdom. That won't do it. The only thing that will do it is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is finished. Jesus paid the price. You just rest in that. And now, those other things are good. I'm not saying that, except for the Jehovah's Witness, wrong motive. And we want to serve God out of gratitude because he saved our souls and the work's already been done. And we rest in that. You cannot add to the cross of Calvary. You cannot add to the finished work where Jesus paid for all our sins. Now the question comes, well, did he die for past sins? Was it the present sins? Did he die for future sins? We've been forgiven all trespasses, Colossians 2:13. In fact, our sins were present, right, when he died. He died for our sins. He died for all sins, or there is no salvation. Did he miss any? No. You know, some will say, well, you need to confess all your sins to be saved. What if you miss one? And you will, because God sees thought, word, and deed. We sin every day. There's a whole lot more that God sees. He searches the heart and the mind. So thank God there was a sacrifice a couple thousand years ago, It didn't just make atonement for sin like the Old Testament temporarily covered. No, he took away the sins of the world by his death. It is finished. Well, I'm out of my context. That's John. But I wanted to bring it in because that's what was complete before he made this next statement. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, if you've ever been around somebody dying, they really don't have control over when they're going to die. There was a man in our church years ago, Jim Beach. His son was with us too. And Jim, he's a Christian. His son was a Christian. And I was there. He had a charge for his family. He had a charge for me. And then he was going to die. But he didn't. A day or two later, I can't remember. And he was ready, you know. It had peace and was ready to go. But you can't control that. Jesus is the only one who could control that. He said in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. And 10:17, I have no man taketh it from me. I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He's the only one that could have done that. Did you know that Jesus was not subject to death like you and I? We're part of Adam's race. And as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned in Adam, the federal head. Well, Jesus didn't have any sin. And so he voluntarily laid his life down. He offered himself by the eternal spirit without spot to God. And Jesus Christ quoted Psalm 31:5 in this statement. Not the whole thing, because it doesn't all apply to him about redemption. He didn't need any redemption. But he said, into thy hands I commend. It means I commit my spirit. It's a beautiful thing, don't you think? Father, he's dying. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I'm trusting in you, Father. What is death? Separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the believer. Far better to depart, which means to break camp and to be with Christ. And so when Jesus did this, he was voluntarily dying. And as we've already considered, the purpose of his death was a substitution, right? He wasn't dying for himself. He was dying for you and I because that was the wages of sin, is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came to give his life a ransom, Matthew 20:28. So he stood in our place. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, for our sins. And as he explained the night before he died, this is my blood which of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. So that's why he was dying. Now, what does it mean to you and I? Well, let me make an application, of course, for salvation. We've seen you must believe in that death in order to be saved. Romans 3:25, faith in his blood. Not just that, you got to believe he's risen. He's in heaven. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I want to go another step here. Someday you and I are going to die, unless the rapture. I don't have my gravesite yet. I'm looking for the undertaker, you know, not the undertaker. But we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It doesn't just apply to the nursery, you know, but it applies to every believer. We're not all going to die. But we're all going to be resurrected. But what if we do die? What if the Lord tarries and we do die? And the time comes. By the way, it's appointed unto men once to die. Then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. What will that be? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Because Jesus died, and remember how he died. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He died trusting the Father. He died very calmly. He died realizing his spirit, he would be with the Father, and he was. And notice in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So the point is this: Jesus took the sting out of death. So he's delivered us from the fear of death. Death is for us. All things are yours. 1 Corinthians 3. And so you don't have to fear it, brethren. You know, when somebody dies, you say to them, "Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for your loss. And I'm sorry for smiling." You were getting my point, though. You do sympathize, and there is sorrow. And even Jesus wept at a funeral, didn't he? Or at a gravesite, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. There is a sorrow pertaining to it. But have you ever thought about, you probably have, that loved one who's in the Lord, and they're in heaven, and they're free from all pain and sorrow, and they're rejoicing in the presence of God? And I've thought about it. Now, what's it like for them as they look down on their funeral? Which they do have a certain awareness, another subject. And it's the only eternal joy and bliss. So when you face it, brethren, this is the point, because Jesus died. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me." God will be with you as you go through that. God will greet you on the other side. The Lord Jesus Christ took the sting out of death. You believe it? You got to believe it. Now let's go on. Luke chapter 23. There were people at the cross who witnessed it. And they witnessed these signs. And they witnessed Jesus' death. And it was a very solemn thing. Notice in verse 47, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts in return. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." So we have three groups here. Three beholding him. And this whole experience as he was dying and the signs that accompanied it. Now first the centurion. A centurion, of course, that's the word for 100. He was a soldier over 100 men. So he was something of a soldier of soldiers. He probably saw a lot of crucifixions. He's probably pretty callous to the whole thing. But he saw what was done. What did he see? Well, he heard, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He heard, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And there's other things he heard. At first you had Mary and some other women by the cross, and John was there. "Behold thy mother, behold thy son." He heard, "It is finished." He heard, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He heard these words of Jesus, and he saw how Jesus died and how Jesus voluntarily gave up the spirit. And so when the centurion saw what was done, and he also saw the signs, it was a fearful thing, right? Darkness over all the earth. And there were other things. Please go to Matthew 27:51. So it was all a very awesome event to witness. In Matthew 27:51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Okay, we saw that. "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent," they split, "and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now when the centurion and they that were with him, not just him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now here, and the Gospels supplement one another. Here he says, "Certainly this was a righteous man." You know, Luke's emphasis is the perfect man. The Gospel of John, he's God, God the Son. But notice, and both are so, right? This was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. It makes you wonder, how much did he believe? How much did he understand? Can't dogmatically say that he had saving faith. Maybe he did. But at least his tribute to Jesus was an unconscious act of praise. He glorified God. He praised God is the meaning here. Even though he's a hardened Roman soldier, this moved him. he saw these supernatural events. He saw the way Jesus, his demeanor and all his sufferings. He saw the way Jesus died. This was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. That was his testimony. So that was the effect. The effect of Jesus' suffering was great on those who witnessed it. Okay, now you had another group. And notice verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. So these people saw it too. These people heard the words and saw the darkness and heard the earthquake. And they went away smiting their breasts, and that's a picture of remorse, sorrow, grief. Lenski made the statement, they came to witness a show. They left with feelings of woe. And I think that's pretty much the case. This is a public spectacle. You could compare it to a hanging, you know. People would come to witness the thing. But they didn't witness what they anticipated they would witness. You know, this is such a solemn thing that they saw. And besides that, maybe some of these people were there earlier crying, crucify, crucify. These were no doubt local people or people that had come for the Passover, but Jews who had a part in this crucifixion, they're probably feeling because of that remorse, this might in their breasts, remorse that we did this. We crucified a righteous man. Or we don't know how much they understood. We crucified the Son of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. This is Peter's sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And please go to 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Now, it does say later in that context, they did it in ignorance. They didn't realize he was the Lord of glory, but they did it. It was sinful. By sinful hands, he was taken and crucified. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, he came unto his own received him not. In 2:14, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, and so on. So they were guilty. Now, don't you think that some of these were there when Peter preached in Acts 2 at Pentecost, and where many received the word, thousands believed, maybe of this same group. So maybe this was preparing the way where they're realizing how sinful we are. We were part of the crucifixion. Now, you don't want to be just a casual observer, though. You might ask this. What part did I have? You know, there's a hymn. It's in our hymn book, number 240. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you? You were. Your sins were there, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. You and I killed Jesus. It's like that hymn. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans, you know? Was it the Jews? Was it I? Yes, it was. And that's what we want to realize here. And we want to not just have remorse, no, but to have a repentant faith where we realize I'm a sinner, but he died for my sins, and I'm embracing him, and he's my Savior. Now, finally, let's go back in Luke 23, verse 49. You have another group here, a faithful group. A courageous group. In verse 49, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Now, these women are named. Maybe we should turn to it. Matthew 27:55. All his acquaintance, that's pretty general. So I think that the apostles probably saw him afar off. Only the apostle John, by the way, in John 19:25, we know some of them stood by the cross. John, Mary Magdalene, there was a few that were standing right there earlier. But in these hours of darkness and the end and the earthquake, they're standing afar off. And Matthew 27:55 names them, maybe not all of them. 27:55. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And so this was a wonderful group, a courageous and faithful group who ministered previously to Jesus and who were beholding him afar off. By the way, these were the faithful ones who came to the sepulcher early on to honor him in his death, and then they were the first to witness his resurrection. And so it was the women, it was the devoted women. But notice they stood afar off, beholding these things. Now I want to dwell on that in closing here. Beholding, this is what we want to do, brethren, in this whole scene. We want to behold these things. We want to behold the Lamb taking away the sins of the world. Now we don't have a picture, we don't, and he's not on the cross, he's risen. But in our mind's eye, we can look at him, right? We can look back and consider the great love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. You know, consider the grace and the mercy that was involved. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. As we behold him, consider the righteousness, the holiness, the justice as he paid for the sins of the world. Look at the holiness of God. Look what it required for you and I to be saved. Behold the Holy One. And then behold the strength, the courage, the resolve of Jesus in fulfilling the Father's will, the devotion of Jesus as he laid down his life. There's no one like this one. You know, there is no event like this one. So, have you had a look of faith? This is the all important thing. Have you beheld him dying for you there, where he did have you in mind? You know, Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man. We want to take it that way, like Paul. He loved me. He gave himself for me. That's the way it is. You want to believe that. So, remember, the face of the Father was turned away, and the sins of the world were laid on him, and he took that judgment. You want to embrace him by faith. That's the all-important thing here. Don't miss heaven because you don't trust Christ. He paid it all, right? It was finished. Trust in him by faith. There's nothing else to do. This is an absolutely sure thing. This is of God. Salvation is of the Lord. But then as believers, how this ought to affect us. And can you take sin lightly? Can you take a look at the cross? Can you lightly do that sin that Jesus was dying for? Can you doubt the love of God when Jesus was dying for you like that? It ought to have a great impact on you and I. Yeah, I believe like C.H. McIntosh, the old Plymouth Brethren, stay close to the cross, believer. Realize this is the love of God. You know, this is what was accomplished for us. This is the great transaction where Jesus bore our sins that we might be saved. And this is eternal. We'll never forget it in heaven. We'll give praise to the Lamb that was slain. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus today. We thank you for the one that had no sin, that bore our sin. We thank you for the one that was willing to lay down his life, for the one who took all our judgment, for all our sin, that we could be eternally forgiven. We give thee the praise and the thanks, and we will for eternity. If there's any here today who truly never trusted Jesus as their Savior, or maybe they're not sure if they've trusted Jesus as their Savior, may today be the day when they look up to thee. We're all sinners, but we know Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. May this be the time they believe in him, trust in him. Bless your word to our hearts, and we thank you for the unspeakable gift of thy Son. In Jesus' name, amen.